James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The last few weeks that we have been together in the book of James, we've talked through a variety of subjects that James is dealing with. We talked about going through difficulties, how God tries our faith, and worked through the fact that when God tries our faith, he is not looking to destroy us, he's looking to complete us. He wants to mature us to be the people that we need to be in our walk with God. And then we transition to temptation, and James says, hey, wait a minute, don't accuse God of being the one that's going to tempt you with evil, because God can't tempt anybody with evil. That temptation comes from within us when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. That's not God's fault. That's a sin nature within us, and that's what happens. From that aspect, James says, hey, don't be deceived. And then he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So this is kind of wrapping up this section that James is trying to bring to a conclusion. Basically what James is saying, look, folks, even the difficulties that God brings in our life are good and perfect gifts. Matter of fact, James uses the word perfect, the same word that he's used a number of times in this text of Scripture. These gifts, and we don't like to think of them as gifts, do we? We don't like to think the difficulties in life is a gift, but it is indeed, because God wants to perfect us. He wants to bring us to completion. And that's exactly what he's using, and he uses some of those same words for us. And the reason that God wants to do that is because God is unchanging. Nothing about him ever changes, and he emphasizes that. And then he takes us back to, this is what God is really trying to accomplish in your life, and this is how he's going to do it. And that's really these two very simple verses. One author said it this way, in stark contrast with the morbid scene of death. Remember, we ended that last thing. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It descends from the unbridled lust in the bright scene of life that it emanates from the word of truth. So in other words, he says, in stark contrast with this, this lust of ourself ultimately leads to death. Now he's bringing us to the light that comes when we obey God's word in these two passages of Scripture. Another author said, the solution for temptation is to be found in a close relationship with the Father and a constant response to His Word. So how we respond to that, and that's what he says, of His own will begot He us with the Word of truth, that we should be kind of a first fruits of His creation, or His creatures. I've entitled the message this morning, Would You Like to Be Shown Off? I started to title it, Would You Like to Be a Show Off? But some people don't have a good connotation of a show-off, but we'll get to the end of the message, why I chose that and what it means for us. I think it's very, very significant. Here's the truth that I think is central in this passage. God will never change. Therefore, we must allow His Word to change us into what He desires in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Help us now, Lord, to be clear in our thoughts. Help us to present Your truth exactly how You want it. And we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We first, this morning, look at the gift. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That good, that's which is of a good constitution, or that which is useful. It's pleasant, it's agreeable, it's joyful. And again, we don't always think of trials that way, but James, remember, tells us in verse 2, my brethren, when you fall into all kinds of temptations, count it what? Joy. That's what we're supposed to do. And so this good gift that God is giving us is useful for us. It's agreeable, though we don't always understand it in the beginning stages. It's supposed to be joyful. If we're not responding to the gift in a joyful spirit, then we're disobeying what God has asked us to do. Not always easy to do that, but that's the purpose in God's given us. And then he says, in every perfect gift, that that gift which is maturing or brought to its finished end. Again, he uses that word in a number of times in referring to these difficulties. This is a maturing gift, if you will. This is a gift that's going to bring to completion your integrity, your virtue, your character. And God says, I've given that to you. One author said, if something is worth having, God gives it. God gives it. All that is good in our lives comes from God. God is good, and He alone is absolutely good. No one else. You may say, boy, that's a good man. But it doesn't matter what you attribute that to, that man is not absolutely good. He has flaws in his character somewhere. Only God is absolutely good. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 says this, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye, being evil, we've got an evil tendency to us, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God is not interested in tricking us. Sometimes people think God is up in heaven and we're going to do something and he's just waiting for us to make a mistake, and as soon as we do, whammo, he just get that. That's not the kind of God we serve. He brings things across our paths that sometimes we don't enjoy, but they're good for us. And that's what he's emphasizing here. These difficulties and sometimes that sickness or whatever, God says all of that is brought about to mature you, to bring you exactly where you need to be. We want to give good gifts. A number of years ago, when Lisa and I were first married, I worked for a fish company. We sold fish. It was Long John Silver's. There's not a lot of them around here. But we had some customers that they came in every Wednesday. It just didn't matter. They came in every Wednesday. We knew their names, great customers, and they loved to have just this perfect plate of fish. And just golden brown, you know, fried just perfectly. And they told everybody about our store, and so we liked to take care of them. And they were kind of jokesters a little bit, and so one day we decided that when they come in this morning, we have some old fish set aside. And I mean, it looked nasty. I mean, it had been under the lights for a long time. So they ordered their normal fish, and we took this fish and dished it up on the plate, and we slopped a coleslaw all over it. And I mean, it just looked disgusting. We marched it out to the table and just kind of threw it on the table. Boom, boom, and walked away. Didn't say anything to them, which was not how we normally treated them. It was hilarious to watch their face. They were looking at it, and they both were just, what in the world's going on? And about that time, the whole crew just erupted in laughter, and we had a special plate of fish all ready for them, just golden brown like they wanted, and brought it out to them. And this is what they said to us. They said, oh man, you scared us here. They said, we knew you wouldn't serve us that kind of fish. We knew you only served the best. You know, God wants to give us his best. We don't always see all of those things, but God has a purpose in bringing them for our life. What good gifts has God given to you? Well, he's given me health. I just got a raise at my job. Those are the only good gifts? What about when you just got fired? What about what Brother Kevin's going through with his brother Chris? Is that a good gift from God? It is. You're like, but wait a minute. His brother may never recover. We know that. He may actually die. That's a possibility. We may know that. But is God in control or is he not? There's all kinds of factors rolling into this, but God wants to make Kevin more like Christ. He wants to make his dad more like Christ. He wants to make his mom more like. He wants to make his sister. Everyone that's connected with this. By the way, his extension, he wants to make you more like Christ. These are good gifts, and they're perfect gifts. If they're not, then God's got a problem, and then we've got big problems. Because we have a God that can't be trusted. We're in trouble. You hear this morning? All of you are looking at me sometimes like, what are you trying to say, Pastor? So we see, number one, the gift. But number two, let's look at God. What does he say here about our God? He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That term, Father of lights, God is light. We know that. He created light. Matter of fact, he said, let there be light. That was it. You think about all the stars that we have out there, and the moon and the sun and the enormity of it in our universe today. God spoke it all into existence. What an incredible God he is. He is light. Matter of fact, he says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He's not only light, but as a result, he tells us, hey, I want you to be those lights. Now, one of the reasons that God left us here is so that we could be a light. He makes that abundantly clear. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. By the way, if anybody wants to kill those or get rid of them this week, I would love it. I know we're not supposed to be unkind to them, but somehow they're up in there. We can't find them. But anyway, that they are birds, and they're, I think when the mama comes is when they get real happy. Kind of like some of you when supper's put on the table as well, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Matthew 5, 14 and 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So are you shining in a dark world? The reason that Jesus wants you to be light, he was light, he wants us to be light, is so that we can shine in a dark world. Like, but Pastor, it's getting darker. Great. The brighter the light, more opportunity we have to shine. So not only does this verse tell us that God is light, but it also tells us that God is immutable. That's a big term that means he's unchanging. Notice what he says here. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay, this is not going to be an extensive science lesson, all right? But the lights that God created naturally in this world, is there variableness and shadow of turning in them? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes? Okay, some of you aren't scientists. You're like, yeah. Like what? Like, is the moon always full? No. Matter of fact, there's sometimes when it's hardly visible at all, maybe just a tiny sliver of it or whatever. It's, and I love the terms waxing and waning or whatever all that stuff means. But anyway, the moon is either growing or shrinking. Now, it's not literally doing that, right? It's just emanating the light from the sun. Is the sun sometimes brighter than it is other times? Sure. If you've noticed, its position in the sky moves. Now, it's coming across, it's coming from east to west, it's always going to do that, by the way. But it rotates somewhat. Well, it doesn't rotate, we rotate. I understand all that. I'm just saying, those things are moving. There is some times when you can't see the sun the same or in the same position or whatever. And depending on what part of the world you're in, where Matt and Katie are, they have 23 hours of sunlight coming. I mean, by the time they get into the summer, 23 hours of sunlight. Now, guess what that means on the other end? 23 hours of darkness, okay? Can you always see the same stars? Well, sometimes they're only visible for just a little while. Sometimes some planets are just visible, or this particular cluster is visible, or whatever. The point is, there is variableness. Sometimes there's shadow of turning in them. They change. Matter of fact, stars can burn out. We can see them coming into the atmosphere, if you've ever seen some of those pieces of them. And there's all kinds of unbelievable scientific stuff to think when scientists say, well, it entered the atmosphere, it was probably this size, and this is how quickly it burned up, and if this ever fell into the atmosphere, this would be the crater. And it's fascinating to do that, but the point is, it's all changing. But God uses that and says, can I tell you something about God? No changing. No changing. There's never going to be a quote-unquote dark side of him. There's never going to be a time when he is not light. The word variableness is a characteristic of the creation, but God has none of that, one author said. God does not change. He casts no shadows. Malachi 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Praise the Lord for that. One author said it this way, the implication of this passage is this: when we as God's children are so abundantly and continually showered with the most gracious, valuable, and satisfying blessings our Heavenly Father can bestow, why should anything evil have the slightest attraction to us? Why should it? What attraction does a brand new car have to someone who has a brand new car? What attraction does a stack of gifts to someone who has a stack of gifts? The point that God is trying to make here is that everything you can possibly need, I've given to you. Our problem is we don't think He has. That's why we would be an Eve and we would take of the one tree that we can't take, instead of the thousands that we could have taken. I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden, but I can almost guarantee you she hadn't sampled every fruit that was in the garden. And if she had, she probably hadn't had it multiple times. The point is, God is so abundantly good to us. Why does the enemy able to tempt us? Why does our soul want that which we cannot have? Isn't it amazing? That's the way we are, isn't it? I mean, the moment someone says, "Don't look over there," your tendency was to be, "Huh?" You know? I remember we were on a missions trip one time in New York City. You see some interesting sights there. There happened to be a man not very well dressed. I'm not going to describe it because I don't want you thinking about it. And I said to everybody on the bus, "Don't look to the left of the bus." And immediately I heard, "Oh, that's sick." I'm like, "I just told you not to look over there. What are you doing?" It's in our nature, isn't it, to look at that which we cannot have. God says, "Look, every good gift and every perfect gift, anything you ever need, I'm going to give to you. I'm God. I'm capable of providing it." Well, if God's not going to provide it, I'm going to get it myself. That's exactly where the enemy wants you. He wants you there because he knows that that's how you're going to fall. Does evil appeal to you? Why does it? And how will you stand before God and say, "Well, God, I know you were really, really good, and I know that the enemy was really, really deceitful, and I know he's a liar, and I know that I can't trust my own heart, but God, over and over again, I did." We see the gift, we see God, and then we see number three, what I've called the Genesis, the beginning. Where did all this start? God said, "By the way, let me just tell you, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." What a precious passage this is. I want us to look at a number of things. Number one, we see the purpose. God says, "My own will." I said, "Can I tell you, I wanted this for you." It is God's desire, by the way, that everyone in this world come to know him as Savior. That's his will. That's why he came to this earth to die. You know, it's his will for you to be perfect and complete, wanting nothing. That's what James says. That's why he brings all these things around, because that's what God wants for us. He says, "It's my own will. I have a purpose behind this. I have a mind that's focused on what I want for your life." And it's not just an arbitrary will, but it's in a will with an affection and a desire behind it. God said, I want what's best for you. You ever been a parent and had to withhold something from your children? I mean, something that you really wanted to give. But they had done something that deserved some type of punishment, and you just had to withhold that from them. Boy, as a parent, it's like, oh, man. Steve's grandson. He's my grandson, too. right now is struggling with possessiveness. What's his is his, and don't anybody else touch it. And he's gotten to a point where he would rather smack his sisters than for them to touch his toys. So his mother this week took him into his room and said, "Mommy's going to pack up a bunch of your toys until you can learn to love your sisters more than you love your toys." A broken-hearted little boy watched Mama pack up toys into a box and seal them up and take them away. Can I tell you, I know for a fact that that just about killed Sarah. She was talking to her mama on the phone about it. She's like, "I got that to look forward to this afternoon as soon as he wakes up." But that's what's best for him. You know, God wants to do things for us. He wants for us to mature. He wants for us to grow. And sometimes the very thing we're fighting, God is saying, "Hey, hey, hey! This is good for you. Why don't you trust me?" The purpose. It's a precious truth that God has a purpose for me and you. Wonderful truth. Well, we see number two, the product. The word says here, he says, "And begot, of his own will begot he us." To bring forth or to produce. God says, I'm working in your life. I'm developing a fruit. And again, he uses that multiple times in this passage. The one to develop the fruit of righteousness in you, a perfection, a completeness through difficulties. But he also uses that idea of bringing forth fruit that's sin. And what is that? Death. He said, your choice is here. Are you going to trust me and let me bring forth completion, maturity in your life? Or are you going to trust the sin process which brings death every time? But then we see, number three, the power. How did this take place? Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. James here is speaking of a regenerational truth. And we literally were regened. We were a different person by the word of truth. That's salvation. Praise the Lord for the saving grace of God. The reason that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross of Calvary is so that he could recreate you into a brand new person. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And how did he do that? He did it by the word of God. John Phillips says, the word of God is the Holy Spirit's instrument to bring us under conviction of sin, to open our eyes to the person and work of Christ, and to bring about the miracle of regeneration in a believing heart. Romans 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and following. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. By the way, James uses that same illustration, doesn't he, earlier in this passage? But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, have you allowed the word of truth to change your heart? Have you allowed the word of truth to change your heart in salvation? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? But have you allowed the word of truth to continue to change you? That's the only way you're going to be changed, is by allowing this book to radically change your life. So we see that God has a purpose, and there's a product, and there's power. But number four, he says there's presentation. I'm going to spend a few minutes here, so stick with me, okay? He uses here a really interesting aspect. He said that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. All right, follow with me here. We mentioned at the very beginning of this series on the book of James that James was perhaps the most Jewish writer And James itself, the book, was probably the most Jewish book in the New Testament. James is primarily addressing Jewish believers. Well, what would Jewish believers know of first fruits? They would know a lot about first fruits. This is really interesting. This word kind is a certain kind, if you will. A first fruits, hence this term was used of persons that were set apart for God, consecrated to God. One author said, the picture of first fruits carries the idea of a foretaste of that which is to come. The first fruits are the pledge and the prophecy, if you will, of the harvest. This is just the very beginning of it. It's kind of like peeling that orange, that first good orange that comes from the tree, and you taste it, and it's like, oh boy, this crop's going to be good. Or picking that first strawberry, and you know, oh, these this year. I mean, you know, you bite into it, and it squeezes all down here. You know, it's like, oh, this is going to be one of those years, you know. That's what the first fruits is. It's very interesting as well that this, what was called a wave offering, there was all kinds of first fruits that were offered, by the way, but one of the main ones was called a wave offering. The wave offering was offered from the spring harvest in the Jewish culture. The spring harvest, they would get that very first fruit, so they would pick that first orange or that first whatever, and it was God's. And they'd bring it to the temple, and the priest would literally wave it before the Lord. That's why it was called a wave offering. All right, do you know when that took place? Now follow me here. That took place the Sunday immediately following Passover. Okay? Do you know when our Lord rose from the dead? The Sunday immediately following Passover. Do you think that's coincidence? I don't think so. One author said it this way. Accidental coincidence that in his character, he rose from the dead on the day on which, according to the law, the sheaf was to be presented in the temple. This is the idea, the big picture of first fruits. There's plenty more to come. This is just a first sampling of it. Now, the Word of God has a lot to say about first fruits, and we don't have time to develop it all today, but let me give you three areas that I think first fruits represent as we look at the Word of God, just quickly. Number one, it represents salvation. We see in this passage of Scripture, he uses this term first fruits that we were born again by the Word of God. He begot us by the Word of God, that we should be kind of the first fruits, something that God could show off. Hence the title of the message. Something that God could show off to the world. Hey, look at this first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. And of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great passage of Scripture in defense of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. But now has Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, it's a foretaste of what's coming. Because Christ rose from the dead, guess what that means for everybody else? We get to rise from the dead. Death no longer has a victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So it represented salvation. It gives us the hope of the future. Praise the Lord for that first fruits. Do you know him as Savior this morning? Do you know you don't have to have death reigning over you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross? But the second thing, it spoke of service. The Jews knew this particularly. And we're going to do just a little bit of turning here, if you'll bear with me. Exodus chapter 23, if you would please. Exodus chapter number 23. You see this term used a number of times in Scripture relating to a number of different subjects. Exodus 23, verse 14. Exodus 23 and verse 14. He said, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. You'll see that three times again. It's a time when everyone gathered together for these particular feasts. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days as I command thee in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, when they gather in the crops, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered them in the labors out of the field, three times in a year all meal shall appear before me. So there was three times specifically in which everyone in Israel was to gather together for the purpose of worship. And it was to remind them, hey, God has been incredibly good to you. There was a feast of unleavened bread. There was a feast of ingathering, that harvest time. It'd be very similar, and we talked about this a couple of years ago, it'd be very similar to our Thanksgiving, a time where they just stopped and said, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Leviticus chapter 23, if you would, please. Leviticus chapter number 23. In verse 10. Leviticus 23 and verse 10. He says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, the wave offering, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So it was immediately following Passover after the Sabbath. If the Passover was the Sabbath, okay, that was fine. But if not, then it was immediately following. So it was always on Sunday, immediately following the Passover. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And it goes on, talks about all that they were supposed to do. So these men came, and this was part of their worship system. All of it, every bit of the Jews' worship system, everything that God did in the temple pointed to Jesus. Everything. Every oil offering, every light, everything pointed to Jesus Christ. He is the coming Messiah. But the first fruits also dealt with their giving, which was, again, part of their service. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, as for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. And he gives them all kinds of specific instructions. Verse 14, and if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits, he keeps bringing back that first fruits idea. So this was part of their worship, was their giving. You know, the writer of Proverbs brings this same truth out a little bit later on when he says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, you're very familiar with this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. In other words, it was biblical for those people to offer to God the first fruits of what they had. We call that today a tithe. That's because it's what the Word of God calls it. Pre-law and post-law, he talked about the tithe that was a part of that giving. And then there was rest was a part of this first fruit celebration as well, which I believe is a part of service. And you say, wait a minute, how is rest a part of service? Because God's told us to, that's why. When you work hard, you're supposed to rest. That's what happens with it. Exodus chapter 34, verses 21 and 23 talks about that aspect of the rest. So we see a part of this first fruits, we see salvation. Number two, we see service. Number three, we see what we call sanctification or that which is set apart. We talk about the sanctification process as a growth, that God is growing us after we come to know Christ as His Savior. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Again, I really thought about just stopping this message and doing an entire message on first fruits because there's so much here, but let me just wet your whistle a little bit. What does he say when he says the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, other passages of Scripture talk about that the Holy Spirit of God is just the down payment on what we're about to get. That's what he says. The Holy Spirit, as wonderful as he is, and all the gifts that he brings for us, and everything that he does, he seals us. He's just the down payment about what God's going to do for us. Wow. And we could open up the book of Ephesians. Matter of fact, we'll close in the book of Ephesians in just a few minutes. It's wide open what God's doing for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you in salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So here it is, in a nutshell. The purpose of God in bestowing on us the wondrous gift of a regeneration and new life by the Word is that we should be His, yielding to Him the life which He gives and all that we are in thankful recognition and joyful consecration. Alexander McLaren made a wonderful statement there. In other words, God says, look, I want you to be a display. I want to, if you will, show you off. You ever wanted to show off something? Nobody? You don't know how to answer that, do you? I can tell you, I want to show off something. If you want to look on my iPad, I can show you a picture of my grandkids. That's kind of neat to show them off, you know. There's been other things that I wanted to show off before, you know. You say, well, Pastor, we have a bad connotation of show off. I understand that, okay. But this is exactly what God's saying. God says, I want to show you off to the world. I want the world to look at you and go, wow, what God did. Wow, what God did. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter 1. There's a lot in Ephesians 1, precious passage of Scripture. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, He's using that same terminology, it's by His will He begot us. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, there's that purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God says, in other words, a set time for us, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both we which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So in other words, God says, I'm going to pull everybody together one day. Everybody that's in Christ, we're going to come together one day. What a glorious thing that's going to be. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. What a wonderful inheritance. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Notice the wording, very similar to that little verse in the book of James. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Again, tying into that, you're seeing this kind of an expansion of that one verse in the book of James. The gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. It's just the down payment of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When we get to heaven, we're going to praise God for what He's done for us. But I want to tell you, God right now wants to hold up trophies of His grace. He wants to say, look what God's done. Look at what God has transformed. This person used to be. Paul tells the church at Corinth after listing what we would consider a pretty horrendous list. Paul then makes this statement, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Such were some of you. We could say this morning in this room, criminals, drunkards, blasphemers, haters of God. And we could go on and on, couldn't we, and say, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. Can I tell you what I want? I want God to be able to show me off. That's what He wants to do. I'd love for God to do that. I don't want to be someone that's embarrassed. You've tried this before with kids. You know, why don't you sing for us? You know, they can sing their lungs out. All of a sudden, why don't you sing for us? You know, like, come on, we've had this a number of times, you know, and you can see on the kid's face like, shing, and we're like, uh-oh, you know, go ahead, sing for Papa. No. Okay, sing for Papa or else. Like, this is going to be fun. You know, it's like, after a while, it's really not worth it, but the kid needs to do it anyway, right? Can I tell you something? You're going to bring praise to God one way or the other. My friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to bow the knee to Him one day. He would love for it to be voluntary. But if it's not, you're going to still bow the knee. He is going to be Lord and Savior. He is going to be Lord. Whether He's Savior or not is up to you. Christian, you're going to bow the knee too. You're going to praise Him either now voluntarily, which means He can, if you will, wave you before and say, hey, look at the first fruits of what's coming. Or you can do it later, but you're going to do it. As I thought about this, as this really kind of closes this idea of trials and temptation, and though next week we'll get into some specific things that James says, okay, because of all this, here's how you need to live. And he's just going to get real practical in some of these things. But because God is good and could never do anything other than good, when He brings trials in your life, it is good for you. In contrast, because He is good and could never be anything but good, He could never tempt you with evil. He never changes. He desires to show you off to the world as a trophy of His grace. That is why that fruit He would like to produce in you is totally different than your flesh wants to produce in you, or the enemy wants to produce in you. You're going to bear fruit. Is it going to be the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of Satan, or is it going to be His fruit? That's what He's saying for us. I'd love for you to be the first fruits. I'd love to wave you before the Lord, before people, and say, hey, look at what God did in this life. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from an unchanging God, and He would really like to show you off. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us, Lord, to obey it. The truth is, Lord, there are times in my own life where I just think, well, Lord, I don't know about this one. You've said this is good, but boy, it doesn't look good to me. Thank You for being good. That's all You can be. I'm so grateful. Whenever I don't see that, Lord, please remind me of these truths. Lord, may we be people that can be waved before the world saying, hey, here's the first fruits of what happens when someone gives their life totally to Him, totally to You. And Lord, if there's some friend here this morning that doesn't know You as Savior, would You help today to be that day? Lord, You work as only You can. Heads bowed and eyes closed, just quietly, just want to ask you a couple of quick questions as you contemplate there before the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever surrendered to Him and said, Lord, I'm Yours. I realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And there's no way I can save myself and I'm all Yours. Friend, if you've never done that, I want to tell you this morning, what a wonderful thing it is. God wants to produce in you a life that is pleasing to Him. And you'd say, the truth is, Pastor, I've never done that. Would you pray for me? I'd love to do that. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just would love to pray for you. I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Could you pray for me this morning? I'd love to have you someone give me some truth about that. Anyone like that this morning? Christian, how are you approaching the difficulties in your life? Have you seen them as good and perfect gifts? Well, there's some of them been good and perfect. No, they've all been good and perfect. It's a matter of how you're responding to them. Are you going to be a trophy of His grace? Is He going to allow you to see? Are you going to allow Him to take all of these things and transform you? Well, He wants to do that. You'd say, Pastor, the truth is, today I needed some of these reminders. Not always responded well to difficulties. I'm not always recognized, though I know it, I've not always recognized that He's working towards perfection in me. And boy, I needed that. Thanks for the reminder from Scripture this morning. I just needed some of these things. Would you say, Pastor, that's me this morning. I haven't always approached it that way. Good. Someone else. Several others. Wonderful. Someone else. Good. God's trying to perfect in you those things. Now, Lord, thank you for these hands. I pray that you'd work in hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.